You're listening to a sermon from Nortonville Pleasant Grove Christian Church, located in Nortonville, Kansas. We exist to share all of Jesus with all people through all aspects of life.
Gracious Father, thank you for bringing all of us here today. As we come to our time of study, Lord, we choose to trust in your word, a lamp to our feet and a light to our path. We know you keep your promises. We know your truth never fails. So help us to listen with faith, receive your word in humility, and walk in obedience to all that you reveal to us today. May your word take root in us and bear lasting fruit. And we pray to you, Father, empowered by the Holy Spirit, and I pray this in the name of Jesus. Amen. So, most of the time, when we get to the story of Jonah, and the story of Jonah is being told, generally speaking, we stop after chapter 3. We stop with Jonah having gone to Nineveh and preached to the city. The entire city, the king, and all the animals repent, and so then God relents from the disastrous judgment that Jonah thought he was proclaiming. Remember, the city, it was overturned or transformed into something new because of their repentance. And so we end, generally speaking, we end our story here at the end of chapter 3 because it's the good cultural Disney-style ending, right? The, quote, hero of the story finally did what he was supposed to do, and all the people were saved from disaster. They all lived happily ever after, roll credits, the end, right? That's generally how we read that story. But then there's chapter 4. And chapter 4 is really weird. We don't really know what to make of chapter 4. And we discover that Jonah is not a hero at all. God is the real hero. And Jonah is just this subpar prophet who is continuing to sulk because things didn't go the way he wanted. And so now he's sulking, waiting, still waiting for disaster to come. And so today we're going to begin by taking a look at Jonah's second prayer. So if you remember right, I said that there were two prayers in this short book, one in chapter 2 when he's in the belly of the fish, and one in chapter 4. And so we're getting into that second prayer. Again, we won't go very far because there's just so much that we need to consider as we look in the mirror trying to discover what we need to work on as individuals today. But let's read what our passage today. It's a very short passage. We're only getting through four verses. Jonah chapter 4, starting in verse 1, it says, "But it displeased Jonah exceedingly, and he was angry. And he prayed to the Lord and said, 'O Lord, is not this what I said when I was yet in my country? This is why I made haste to flee to Tarshish. For I knew that you are a gracious God and merciful, slow to anger and abounding in steadfast love and relenting from disaster. Therefore now, O Lord, please take my life from me, for it is better for me to die than to live.' And the Lord said, 'Do you do well to be angry?'" We're going to stop there. So, again, not very far today, because there's some, again, weirdness going on. In the remainder of the chapter, though, Jonah throws a little pity party outside the town, and God tries to teach him about mercy and grace. And he's pretty thick-headed, honestly. And so it's just this completely abrupt ending at the end. We really don't know what happens at the very end. But again, that's next week's sermon, so we'll get there next week. But for today, let's start by taking a look at just verse 1 of chapter 4. Just verse 1 of chapter 4. It says, "But it displeased Jonah exceedingly, and he was angry." So the NIV would translate this as, "But to Jonah, this seemed very wrong, and he became angry." And if you go back to the original language, it would read something like this: "To Jonah, this seemed exceedingly evil." Exceedingly evil. So we got to understand, what is it? What is this? What does Jonah think is exceedingly evil? What has displeased him so? So as you study, real quick, as you study, don't read so fast through things that you don't take the time to understand these little nuances, right? What is it? What is this? Be sure to clarify that in your brain so that you can better understand what's going on. But let's get to it. What is it? It here refers to the fact that Nineveh and all of its inhabitants repented. They believed in God, and then God relented from bringing disaster. So that's chapter 3. So the it here is what happened in chapter 3. And so primarily, I would say that Jonah is mad at God for withholding calamity. You see, in Jonah's mind, the people of Nineveh, this was the capital city of the Assyrian Empire, so they were evil. They were the city of blood, as described in Nahum chapter 3. They were the long-standing sworn enemy of Israel, and because of this, the prophet of God, Jonah, wanted them all to be judged. He wanted disaster to be brought upon them. Honestly, he probably wanted them wiped out like the city of Sodom and Gomorrah. And here is the irony of all of this, and the irony has been there throughout our story. The prophet of God preaches, and the city repents, but instead of being happy, Jonah is sulking. He's upset. Think about this. Do you know how elated or joyous I would be if I were in Jonah's position? Right? Picture this if you can. Last week, I said that Nineveh was the size of Lawrence, Kansas, when all of the students are there. When all of the students on campus, Nineveh is the size of Lawrence, Kansas, about 120,000 people. So, let's say I go to Lawrence and I preach a subpar message, but all of the people repent. The mayor of Lawrence calls for a citywide fast and prayer to the Almighty Lord. All of the people repent. Their dogs and cats and any animals around, they were repentant as well. If that happened, do you know how excited and joyous and like elated I would be? That's huge, right? That would be truly, extraordinarily astounding, a very true miracle, especially in the city of Lawrence. But not Jonah, right? Not Jonah. To the ordinary prophet of God, this would have been a mighty way that God was being used. This would have been so encouraging to a normal prophet, to a normal pastor, to anyone who's normal. But not Jonah. Instead, it provokes Jonah to fury. He says, I think it's exceedingly evil that you would do this, God. How bizarre. Like, completely strange, right? And so if you remember back to our first sermon from this series, one of our kind of look-in-the-mirror questions during that sermon was, do we love all people the same way God loves people? Or is our heart more like Jonah's? So that mirror question still applies today, right? You still need to think through, do you love all people the same way God loves them? Or are we more like Jonah, and we don't really care if a certain group of people or a certain city actually repents? Something to think about. Let's keep moving forward, though. Verse 2. Verse 2 says, and he prayed to the Lord and said, O Lord, is not this what I said when I was yet in my country? This is why I made haste to flee to Tarshish, for I knew that you are a gracious God and merciful, slow to anger, and abounding in steadfast love and relenting from disaster. So this is actually the first time we have Jonah giving us the reason that he didn't go to Tarshish. This is the first time we see this. In chapter 1, Jonah never says why he's disobedient. He simply runs down to Joppa on a boat that's headed to Tarshish. But now in chapter 4, he gives us his reason. He says, this is why I made haste to flee to Tarshish. Jonah says, that's what Jonah says, right? And honestly, if you read the next part of that, most of us would scratch our head and go, that really doesn't add much clarification as to why you're fleeing. You're just giving God a pretty good rapport. Like, he's a wonderful God. He's a gracious God. Right, to paraphrase, I knew that you were a great, wonderful, compassionate God. That's why I fled. Doesn't make much sense. Of course, a prophet of God would know him to be merciful, know him to be compassionate. He's a prophet. In fact, for you who are students of the scriptures, if you want, you could go look up where Jonah is quoting from. He's quoting from Exodus chapter 34, verse 6. So he's quoting the words of the Lord back to God, right? This is the Lord's description of himself, and Jonah is using it. So Jonah knew this, which is why it's confusing that he continued to be disobedient. See, it's confusing unless you were to read this with a teenager-type, snarky, sarcastic attitude. And if you've ever had a teenager, then you know what I'm talking about, right? This teenager-type, snarky sarcasm that comes with a little bit of vengeance in their voice, right? So if you read it that way, then it's almost being used as an insult back to God. Think about it. I made haste to flee to Tarshish. This is my paraphrase. I made haste to flee to Tarshish, for I knew that you were compassionate. I knew that you loved to forgive people. I knew that you were slow to anger. You know what, God? I knew you would find some reason to be merciful, some reason to forgive them, and I didn't want you to. When you read it with that type of attitude, that snarky sarcasm, this becomes a really backwards reason to flee. Jonah didn't want them saved, and he knew that God would find a reason to save them. And so he fled. He was disobedient. This was a snarky, sarcastic response to a very loving God. Again, Jonah was trying to force the hand of God by fleeing. Didn't work out so well for Jonah. Verse 3 says, "Therefore, now, O Lord, please take my life from me, for it is better for me to die than to live." So apparently, Jonah is a little on the melodramatic side, and we will address this statement more next week because the statement is somewhat repeated in verse 9. But for now, let's understand that Jonah doesn't want God to love or have mercy or have grace for his enemies. He doesn't want that so much that he would rather be dead. So he is misunderstanding the grace and mercy of God. Right, many of us do that as well. So we'll look at more of that next week. He's misunderstanding the mercy and grace of God. Verse 4 is a question that God asks of Jonah. Right? He asks in verse 4, again similarly in verse 9, "Do you do well to be angry?" In other words, is your anger at me justified? Is your anger at the people of Nineveh justified? Is your anger justified in any way, shape, or form? And is it good for you to be angry? Meaning, is this righteous indignation? Like, is there a good reason for it? Or are you simply in sinful anger? See, these are questions that we have to humbly ask ourselves when we're angry. Like, if you or I get angry, we have to ask ourselves, is there a good reason for this? Is this justified? Or is this just an emotion that we need to be careful about? So listen, as you can hear, many of our application questions from the previous 4 weeks, they still apply. Do you have a heart for all people like God? Our sin affects more than just us. It affects all of those around us. That mirror of irony still plays into this, right? So remember, it's easy to spot a sin or a shortcoming in Jonah or in someone else. But this story says you need to look in the mirror. For what is it trying to teach you about your own sins? What is it trying to teach you about your own pitfalls? So we're going to continue on with that mirror thought process. And first, you can write it down this way if you want. Do you try to justify your previous sins? Do you try to justify your previous sins? This is what Jonah tries to do in verse 2. Right? He prays to the Lord and he says, "This is why I was sinful and disobedient and ran from your command." He says that by saying, "This is why I flee to Tarshish." He says, "I was sinful, I was disobedient, and this is why I ran from your command." He's trying to justify his sinfulness. Again, church family, we do this all the time. It usually happens in one of two ways that we're going to go through. The first is during times of being held accountable. Scripture clearly teaches that as believers, we are to hold one another accountable as well as to encourage one another, both of them, the positive and the negative. Galatians chapter 6, verse 1 says, "Brothers, if anyone is caught in any transgression, you who are spiritual should restore him in a spirit of gentleness, keeping watch on yourself, lest you too be tempted." Or James chapter 5, verse 16 says, "Therefore confess your sins to one another and pray to one another, for one another, sorry, pray for one another, that you may be healed," or you may be restored. Again, various other New Testament scriptures from this, but from believer to believer, we are to help each other in our faith walks. This means when encouragement is needed, we should encourage them. When correction is needed, we need to correct them. We need to teach when knowledge is needed. We even need to rebuke when blatant sin is happening. This is an often unpopular part of belonging to the body of Christ, but it's a necessary one. Yet, we often try to justify that sinfulness during accountability. It goes something like, "Well, it may seem like I'm drinking a lot, but you know, I'm still in complete control." Or, "Well, we need to save some money, and this is the best way that we can do that." Or, "I know this is sinful, but you know, it's like the only sin I do, so it's not that big of a deal." Here's one that actually really gets under my skin a little bit. It's, God is forgiving. He is so forgiving that he'll forgive me of this sin that I'm going to continue doing. Like, he has to. It's his nature, right? That gets under my skin quite a bit. Or how about this one? "They did this to me, so it justifies me doing this sin in return to them." Let's be clear. One person's sin against you will never justify a sin in return. No sin can be justified in that way. But here's the second way that this happens. The second way that we justify our sin is the simple yet false statement of, "My sins aren't as bad as that person's sins. My sins aren't as bad as other people's sins." From the human perspective, that might be accurate. You might sin less than other people. But God is not ranking all of us by our sinfulness. We're not ranked that way, and then this half goes to heaven and that half doesn't. It's not how it works. The comparison game in Christianity gets you nowhere. God is measuring you by his standard, by the standard that he has set in his word. You see, the Apostle John actually sums the sinful lifestyle up in 1 John chapter 3. I'm going to read 1 John chapter 3. I'm going to read verses 4 through 10. It says this: "Everyone who everyone who makes a practice of sinning also practices lawlessness. Sin is lawlessness. You know that he appeared in order to take away sins, and in him there is no sin. No one who abides in him keeps on sinning. No one who keeps on sinning has either seen him or known him." Verse 7, "Little children, let no one deceive you. Whoever practices righteousness is righteous as he is righteous. Whoever makes a practice of sinning is of the devil, for the devil has been sinning from the beginning. The reason the Son of God appeared was to destroy the works of the devil. No one born of God makes a practice of sinning, for God's seed abides in him, and he cannot keep on sinning because he has been born of God. By this it is evident who are children of God and who are children of the devil. Whoever does not practice righteousness is not of God, nor is the one who does not love his brother." Clarifying it in one sentence for you: there is no justification for you to continue on in your sin. If you are a child of God, you should be practicing righteousness. That's the simplest way to sum up what I just said. There's no justification for you to continue on in your sin. Practice righteousness. But to our second application point, so point number two, you can write it down as, do you believe God's ways are better than your own? Do you believe God's ways are better than your own ways? The sulking prophet Jonah didn't want his enemies saved. When the city repented and God relented, Jonah thought that it was exceedingly evil and made him mad, made him angry. Why? Because Jonah thought he knew better than the Almighty Lord. God could have destroyed the city of Nineveh, whether Jonah ever went to them or not. But in God's loving kindness, in his mercy and his grace and his compassion, God gave Nineveh a chance to repent. And they did. And in God's infinite wisdom, he chose to relent of the judgmental disaster that was coming. So likewise, think about it this way. God could have written off Jonah as a disobedient prophet. God could have caused the storm, manipulated the lots to fall on Jonah, have Jonah thrown overboard, and then left him for dead in the sea and let him drown. He was disobedient. But God, in his infinite wisdom, in his loving kindness and in his graciousness, he gives Jonah a second chance. Why? Because God's ways are not our ways. I said it earlier, it's that prophet Isaiah 55 verses 8 and 9 says, "For my thoughts are not your thoughts, neither are your ways my ways, declares the Lord. For as the heavens are higher than the earth, so are my ways higher than your ways, and my thoughts higher than your thoughts." So for us, do you and I, do we believe that God's ways are truly better than our own? For the Christian, God's ways often get questioned when unexpected diagnoses happen. We start to question God when we lose a close loved one. We question God when the young die. We question God when we lose a job, or when a house burns down, or when some other tragic event happens in our lives or even around the globe. Right? Summarize that. We question God when we experience tragedy. When we see evil going unpunished, even Christians will start to question the ways of God. The things we can't explain become the very things that we question God about. For instance, I don't know if you know this, but approximately 7,300 Nigerian Christians have lost their life this year alone, 2025 alone, for simply being a Christian or attending church. 7,300 Nigerians. That's one country. Those type of statistics often cause us to question what God's doing. Why would he allow that? But then when things hit closer to home, say our nation, say our community even, or even within our own family, when they hit close to home, we start to question God even more. So let me be clear. There are some things that happen in life that I can't answer. They're unanswerable. There are tragedies within life that I don't have the answer for, and honestly, even if I tried to provide you an answer, it's going to fall miserably short of sufficient for you. God's ways are not my ways. He knows more than I do. He sees more and understands more than any of us do. We are called to have faith. We are called to trust in his will and way and understand that he is sovereign over all. It takes a great deal of faith to do that. But some Christians, and definitely unbelievers, they question the idea that God's ways are better than ours all the time. Listen, all you have to do is look at our culture, and you're going to see that almost every morality that God has set in place is now being questioned and undermined. Sadly, many churches are even the root cause of some of these questions. Too often in our culture, we want the love, mercy, grace, and forgiveness of God. But we still want to live our life the way we want to live it, separate from his teachings. Right? We think we know better. I heard this statement from many people over the years. I couldn't, or I won't, believe in a God who would send people to hell for fill in the blank. Right? You hear it all the time in various forms. God won't send people to hell who are good people. God won't send people to hell who, because of their lifestyle or the way they are living. Right? God won't send people to hell for fill in the blank. I can't believe in a God that would. Listen, I'm not going to get into all the different avenues and areas with which that takes place, because we'd be here all day. I'll summarize it this way. Either the Bible is true, it's the word of God and it's true, or it's false. If the Bible isn't the word of God, then it's simply a somewhat decent guide to a moral life, albeit outdated. But if it is the word of God, which we all know it to be, then the truth and morality found within should guide our every step and should guide our every opinion in life, in our normal lives, in political lives, everything. Too often, again, people want that love, mercy, grace, and forgiveness, and even the eternal life found in Jesus as Savior. But they really don't want to make him Lord or Master. You see, they want the 9 or 10 pages out of this book that deal with the resurrection, eternal life, and heaven. They want those 9 or 10 pages, but they don't want to live by Jesus' actual teachings. They want their ticket to heaven, but they don't want to live obediently. This makes no sense to me. Why would you believe in 9 or 10 pages of the Bible that pertain to resurrection and the eternal life, but then dismiss absolutely everything else in the Bible? Again, the Word of God is either true or it's false. An a la carte approach is not an option. So as I always clarify when I'm speaking about obedience, salvation is a free gift. The eternal life found in the gospel message is offered to you freely. But a true understanding of the gospel will produce obedience to the words of God. Let me say that again. A true understanding of the gospel will produce an obedient life to the words of God. It's going to fly in the face of our culture. We're going to look too traditional. We're going to look too religious. We'll probably be called names. But the word of God is either true or it's not. Jesus is either Savior and Lord, or he is just some random good moral teacher. One or the other. God's ways are not our ways. His thoughts are not our thoughts. Do you actually believe that? Listen, I'm going to start wrapping this up. If we take up a bigger viewpoint, to back up a little bit, those first two questions, as well as how we have looked at the entire book of Jonah, it has this overarching thing that we need to discuss. You can write it down as point number 3. Are you in control of your pride? The overall concept that we've been talking around is this idea of pride. Biblical pride is defined as exalting your own actions, your own thoughts, or your own ways. So it's exalting yourself above God. Right? Think about Jonah from our story. Jonah's pride said, I don't want to go to Nineveh because they don't deserve to be saved. Jonah's pride kept him quiet on a boat during the raging storm when other people might be losing their life. Jonah's pride almost got him drowned. Jonah's pride produced a weird, subpar, 5 Hebrew word prophecy. Jonah's pride told him to look at the work of God's Spirit in the city of Nineveh as exceedingly evil. His pride said he had a right to be angry with God for sparing the people of Nineveh. Jonah's pride says, if you are going to spare those people, then Lord, kill me. His pride, right? Because Jonah thought he knew better than God. Listen, an angel was kicked out of heaven because he convinced 1/3 of all the other angels to worship him as God. That prideful fallen angel has become known as Satan. Pride. The pride of mankind has been an issue from the very beginning. The serpent tempted Eve with pride. You will be made like God if you eat of this fruit. And seeing that the fruit was good to make one wise, Eve took and ate it. And then she gave some to Adam as well to eat. Pride. Adam and Eve ate the fruit to become wise like God. And when they were caught, what did Adam do? He tried to justify his sin. God, it's that woman you gave me. She made me do it. She gave me the fruit, so it's her fault. She's worse than I am. Pride. Eve then justifies her sin by saying, wasn't me, God. It was the serpent. He confused me. He tempted me. All trying to justify their prideful actions. All of mankind has struggled with this. We struggle to humble ourselves before God. We struggle to trust that God truly knows better than we do, that His will and His ways are perfect. He has a reason for doing what He does. We don't like it because ultimately, we want to be God. All in all, pride says, my ways, God, are better than your ways. My pride says, my thoughts and my morality is better than your thoughts, God. My pride says, my way of doing things is better than your way of doing things. So just move out of the way, God. I know better than you. I'll get it all to happen. Ultimately, pride says, God, not your will be done, but mine. You see, pride seeks to establish yourself as God. It seeks to establish your will and your ways instead of His. It seeks to establish how you define morality instead of how the Creator of the universe has already established it. Again, His truth is far greater than our truth ever thought about being. So what do we do? Well, it's the overarching call of all the Scriptures. Repent. Repentance and confession. Truly believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of the living God. Acknowledge that He is Savior of your life, and then establish Him as Lord of your life, as your master. Be obedient. You see, we even see this in the Great Commission. Repent of your sins. Believe in Jesus as Savior and Lord. Be baptized. Then obey everything else that's been commanded of you. Jesus says if you want to abide or remain in His love, then obey His commands. Over and over again we see this. So listen, when you truly understand the gospel and what Jesus has done for you, that good news will produce an obedient, gospel-centered life within you. Let's close in prayer. Heavenly Father, we thank You for this time that we've had in Your presence. As we go our separate ways, forgive us for the times we've trusted in our own understanding. Remind us that Your thoughts are not our thoughts, and Your ways and thoughts are far higher than ours. Teach us to walk in humility and to trust in You completely, even when we don't see the full picture. Help us to rest in the truth that You are sovereign, wise, and good. May we seek Your will above our own and allow Your word to shape our opinions and guide our steps. Lord, we give You all the glory, and we pray this in the name of Jesus. Amen.
Thank you for listening, and for more information about Nortonville Pleasant Grove Christian Church, please visit npgcc.com.